Okay, David is, he's in Texas. I think he went to a dude ranch or something out there. No, that wasn't it. No, he's speaking at the Brown Trail Lectureship this week. And so he asked me to fill in and teach a, he said, pick a topic, any topic. And I came up with the Christian in prayer. Part of the reason is that's something very much on my mind recently. We want to spend this morning talking about looking at four areas, four questions. First of all, what is prayer? When should we pray? What happens when we pray? And why don't our prayers always seem to work? And I don't know if we'll have time. I don't think you can in one class period cover totally the topic of prayer. There's just no way to do that. We could spend an entire quarter talking about prayer, and I'm sure we have in the past, and still not do the topic justice. But it is something I think we need to consider, and we need to talk about periodically to make sure that our prayer lives are what they ought to be, and make sure that prayer has the important place in our lives that it ought to have. First of all, what is prayer?
Supplication.
Talking with God. Yeah, we tell our kids it's talking to God. Okay. Anything else? Okay, includes a lot of things such as.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
It should include thankfulness, very top of the, and exalting God, I think, in the Psalms over and over again. Holy is thy name. And,
okay.
And asking for help for other people. And
okay. Yeah, there are a lot of elements in prayer, and we're not going to get so much into that in this class period. That's one area that I chose not to go into, but it's a good point. It is supplication, asking God for things. It is giving God thanks. It is giving God praise. And so many other things that is involved in the kinds of prayer, depending upon the situation for ourselves personally, depending on the situation that we might have in a public prayer, we might gear those prayers in particular areas. Okay, but certainly it is talking to God. It is also... and this is, we kind of alluded to it, it's an expression of our heart. It's looking at those things as I indicated, in particular situations, we might have certain things on our mind. And whatever is on our heart at that point in time, whatever is important to us, whatever thing is pressing on us, is probably the area where we're going to be talking to God, hopefully, as we address Him in prayer. Let's look at a couple of examples in this. First of all, turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 1. We have the example of Hannah. First Samuel 1, and we're probably familiar with, there's a lot of passages we're going to try to look at this morning very quickly, and we're probably familiar with most of these stories. But 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 10 and 13 really talk about the point we're trying to make with regard to Hannah requesting a son. In verse 10, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. She wasn't having children. She wanted a child very, very badly. And so this was that kind of thing that was the real desire of her heart. This was what was weighing down upon her. In verse 13, now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. And really the point here is this was what was pressing upon her. This was that thing that she desired most of all, that she had nowhere else to turn to except to go to God in prayer, and that's exactly what she did. Look over also in Romans chapter 10, and we can see an example of something that Paul talks about. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. What is it Paul is saying was his heart's desire? That Israel should be saved. And what was he doing about it? He's praying. Now, is that the only thing he's doing about it?
He's teaching.
Yeah, I mean, we don't see that in this particular verse. But we know from other writings and through the life of Paul that he was continually about teaching. So he's not only praying about it, but he's teaching where he has the opportunity. What's the difference in the two? Well, that's really a... You want to ask a bad question, just take that as a good example of a bad question, because I don't have any idea where I was going with that. When you're teaching, what is necessary in terms of a relationship or proximity with folks you're teaching? Well, that they understand what you're saying, but they have to have some access to you, right? Who am I teaching here? Everybody in this room, okay, plus whoever might be listening on the internet, okay? I mean, the internet and some of the tools we have now gives us a way to take our teaching and spread it all over the world. Obviously, if we write things down or make recordings and send those out, we can take our teachings and broaden those out, right? Okay? But the people that are in the other parts of the building here are not benefiting from whatever teaching is taking place in this room, are they? Benefiting from other teaching that is happening in their room. So Paul, the point is, Paul had opportunity to teach people. In his day, he didn't have the internet. He didn't have iPods. He didn't have a lot of things that we have now. So his teaching was limited to teaching in one-on-one or in groups or whatever he was writing, and that was being sent out to the various churches. Okay. What about his prayer, though? How broad is his prayer? What?
Specific for the people who he had been teaching.
Okay. Yes. It's he's praying about particular things.
He's praying to a special person.
And that is?
God.
He's praying to God. Okay. There's some, and we're going to talk about the power we have in prayer here in a few minutes. But there's some widespread broadness reaching a power that can really do something about it. You know? So we should never discount what we can do in prayer. But at the same time, we should do like Paul and do whatever we can ourselves. And that those two have to go kind of hand in hand. Am I making any sense on that? Any comments about that help clarify what I've probably muddled up a little bit? But the fact that we pray doesn't mean we need to sit back and do nothing else. We need to continue doing those things that we recognize are our responsibility as Christians to get the job done, to try to deal with whatever desire we have in our heart. Okay? Now, Hannah couldn't do too much about the fact that she couldn't have children or wasn't having children. Paul could do whatever he could do in terms of teaching others to try to see that Israel was saved. But the most powerful thing they had to deal with, the tool at their disposal, was that prayer to God. Okay? So that's what it is. It's talking to God. It's the expression of our heart. And certainly we want to make sure that those things are on our hearts. We need to make sure we're taking them before the Lord. Now, when should we pray?
Without ceasing.
Always, without ceasing. Yes, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 17 through 18. We need to pray without ceasing. In everything that we do, we need to be giving thanks. There's that element of prayer that is more than just supplication. It's thanksgiving to God, recognizing that God gives us so many good things, and we need to give Him thanks for that. Now, for the next several minutes, and we don't want to spend a lot of time on each of these, but we'll just go ahead and put them up so we can go rapidly. Let's turn over to the book of Luke, and we're going to look at the example of Jesus and see those opportunities that He had in His life those situations he had in his life where he prayed. Luke chapter 3 is the first one we're going to look at. And Luke is still in the New Testament as far as I recall. Anybody know of a change there? There we go. Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." So at the point of his baptism, Jesus prays. What do you suppose he prayed about? Obviously, the Bible doesn't tell us. This is pure speculation. There's no wrong answer. What? That he would do God's will? Okay. I mean, there's no telling, but obviously, that he would continue to do God's will, that he would be delivered from temptation. I think about times here when people are baptized, and I know, especially, you know, if it happens during the week and there's a very few people here, a lot of the time those of us in the office will come out and we'll sit in with the folks and they'll be baptized. We'll huddle up down here in the front and get in a little circle and we'll talk about things. And we always have a prayer, you know. Because it's so important to begin that Christian life in a proper framework, recognizing that there is you're beginning a journey and you're looking for strength and encouragement to live that faithfully to God. But also recognizing that at the same time, you know, God and the angels are not the only one that are seeing what's happening here. Satan knows what's going on too, you know, when a person's baptized. And he knows he's just lost a soul. You know, I don't think that makes Satan happy. And so I believe very firmly that he will redouble his efforts oftentimes to try to get that person back. You know, and so a new Christian needs to be aware of that. And certainly Jesus recognized that he had temptations. He recognized he was here for a purpose and was trying to do the will of God. So He, that may have been some of the things he prayed there. We don't know. Now, we're not going to spend that much time on all these, but look over in Luke chapter 5. And if you have any comments about any of these, please speak up. Chapter 5, beginning with verse 12. And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus and fell on his face and implored him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately the leprosy left him. And he would charge him, "Tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest, make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded." However, the report went around concerning all him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed of him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew to the wilderness and prayed. You know, here's a surge in his popularity. And again, we see Jesus pulling himself aside to get out of that. What temptation was there, or could there have been, with just regard to the popularity he was receiving? What happens to a lot of us when we have great popularity? You're being what?
You're overcome with a crowd of people.
You're overcome with a crowd of people? What? Pride? Huh? Yeah, we start thinking we're really hot stuff, you know? I mean, ego problems. Look at the famous people, you know, the celebrities and stuff, you know, the Britneys that just go off the deep end, you know? And certainly that popularity and that fame has something to do with that. That's a real temptation. It may have been a temptation for Jesus. But whatever temptations Jesus had, we know by his life and his example that prayer was very much a part of that. And he was often getting away from some of these things to pray and to try to, certainly that had to be part of his prayer. Yes, ma'am.
I always assumed that when that happened, that he knew that those people didn't really understand him. It
Okay.
And I always thought he went off to talk to God because he knew God was the only one who really understood.
Well, that may be, you know. Again, we don't know specifically what he prayed for in a lot of cases. You know, we know that he had compassion on people. And he could look at a crowd of people and recognize needs that they have that they didn't even have a clue about. And these needs were not just necessarily food or the daily provisions that you and I and everybody has from time to time, but there's a deep spiritual need that many of these folks had that they didn't even see. And the result of those needs not being addressed and fulfilled has eternal negative consequences. Uh-huh.
And then he said, not only for these alone, but for all those who believe
yeah.
in me, that they might be one.
Yeah.
So he prayed fervently in that prayer.
Oh, absolutely. John 17 has a very long prayer there where he's praying for his disciples. And no, we're not going, thank you for the point, we're not going there because of time. But so many things like this, and we can speculate on what he was praying for, but all these things are probably true at one point or another. Look over to Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Jesus was in the midst of a very important decision here. He's appointing his apostles. And not surprisingly, what does he do beforehand? He prays. What example is that for us? You have an important decision, what do you ought to do? Yeah, don't leave God out of it. Okay? Make sure God is that you're working with God and trying to get the best for the situation and praying for a right decision and whatever decision you need to make. Look over in the Luke chapter 9. Verses 12 through 18. This is the feeding of the 5,000. Verse 12 says, when the day began to wear away, and the twelve came and said to him, send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here. Now, up before that, he had been... healing in verse 11, he talks about him healing. And then down in verse 17, so they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. In verse 18, and it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, who do the crowds say that I am? Now, what I've put up here is after a long day's work, I'm taking a little bit of license here, so don't beat me up about that phraseology. Jesus is here doing his mission on this earth. And apparently from this passage, he has had a long day. He's been healing. He's fed the 5,000. And I don't know how much effort all that took on the part of Jesus, you know? I mean, when you can turn loaves and fishes a small portion into enough to feed 5,000. I don't know how much effort that takes for the Son of God. But I do know there was at least an emotional and a mental burden on him all the time about, like we mentioned before, the spiritual needs of people and the compassion he had for that. And that's taxing. And in our terms, and to relate it to us, you know, we do go through things that are stressful for us, a long day's work, if you will. And at the end of that day, we ought to thank God for the blessings he's given us, for the opportunity to work, for how he's helped us deal with problems that we've had during the course of the day, or situations, or those decisions we've had to make, or whatever. Yes?
Do you ever think, it gives examples of how he was tested by Satan, but being a human being as well as being a son of God, temptations had to come into him even as he did his normal work.
Exactly. You know, I've wondered on various times how those temptations came to him, you know? We don't read a lot about that, but we do know that he was tempted in every way that you and I have been tempted. That's amazing. That's absolutely amazing. Yes?
When you look at the
knowing that he had the power to take their life.
Yes.
But yet he was tolerant and, you know, tried to teach. And so it's an example for us.
Yeah.
And so as we're trying to show Christ to those people that we're working with, by the end of the day, you're exhausted.
Yeah.
Just trying to deal with
it. Yeah. See, a problem that you and I... Go ahead.
Can you imagine the stress factor that Christ had at the end of that day? I've thought of this many times. Feeding the multitude. I don't know how he did it.
And I think about those passages where it specifically mentions compassion. You know, compassion, when you feel real empathy and compassion for someone, it can be very taxing emotionally. You take those people's problems upon yourself. And we're not talking about him looking at a family or an individual and having compassion. We're talking about him seeing multitudes of people and having compassion upon them. So yes, it's got to be stressful for them. Over here, Richard.
How many times after some of those situations did Jesus go into solitude and spend time in prayer?
Yeah.
And many of those he did after he fed 5,000, he went off by himself.
Yes.
You see that over a lot of occasions, even spending the entire night in prayer.
Yes. And as somebody over here said, going to that one person, obviously in quotes, that understood what he was going through. Nobody else would really understand that, but go to his Father in heaven who understood all that he had given up, who understood the trials and the problems he was having to deal with, and the stress more than anyone, you know, and getting in solitude in prayer to deal with his Father in heaven one-on-one is possibly the only way he could handle that. Interesting. Look in later in the chapter, Luke chapter 9, verse 29. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. Now, again, we've got up here that he was burdened. You know, we're beginning to see from this point on where he begins looking forward to his coming crucifixion. He's beginning to look at it there. Later there in the chapter, verses 43 and following, he talks about his death. And you see it more and more from this point on. So the burden of him facing Calvary begins to appear upon him stronger and stronger, and you'll see him praying about that quite a bit. Turn over to Luke chapter 22. Wow, we're taking too long on this. 22 and 31. through 34 talk about Peter denying Christ. In verse 32, Jesus says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fall or fail." That's those bifocals. "And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Jesus is praying for Peter that he won't fail him. But what does Jesus know? That he's going to fail him. You know? He sees that disappointment coming, but yet he's praying that Peter's going to be able to have the strength to withstand it, and certainly to be able to come back to him when he does fall that way. And for the sake of time, we'll just mention these. Luke chapter 22 later, and it talks about facing the challenge and. Verses 41 and 44, we'll just read those very quickly. He's in the garden praying, and he was there withdrawn from them in a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed. Then in 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. You know, we're familiar with him being in the garden and the praying that he does there and how fervent that is. You know, again, beginning to look so strongly at the cross, the challenge that he's going to have to go through, the fact that he's going to have to be cut off from his Father in heaven during the course of that, and he's praying about that continually. And, of course, when he's on the cross, we've got several examples of some of the sayings that he has where they're specifically directed to his Father in heaven, very short one-sentence prayers, if you will, where he's even in the course of his death, even when he's dying, he's praying about the situation, praying about others. And, I mean, there's a whole stream of things, examples of Jesus, just primarily from the book of Luke, very quickly looking at the example he leaves us about when we should pray. And the answer is all the time. Every situation, don't neglect it. Regardless of what's going on in our lives, make sure that prayer is part of our life and it's helping us through those things. Well, what happens when we pray? First of all, God listens. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. Turn over there if you will. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. There's a condition there. If we're trying to live a righteous life, then what? The ears of the Lord are open to us. He's hearing us. He's listening to us. But if we're doing evil, then they're not. Okay? So when we pray, the Godhead listens to us. Also, the power of God is unleashed. In Ephesians chapter 3, and let's begin in verse 14, and I want to read this whole passage here. I maybe should have just spent the time on this one passage, but for this reason I bow my knees to the Lord of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in you, or in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church of Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So what is Paul's prayer here? What is Paul's prayer? Yeah, that was one part of it, to understand, to get a comprehension of how big, you know, the love of God is. And brethren, I don't think we have a clue. I mean, do we? Do we really have a clue how big that is? You know, I mean, he goes through the length and height and width and all that kind of stuff, you know, as if it could be measured. And certainly it cannot be measured. There's so much there. Look at verse 20, though. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. The power of God is unleashed in prayer. And we go to him because we know that he is able to do what?
Everything.
But he's able to do what we ask. We're going to him in prayer, oftentimes, you know, when supplications, asking him to do something for us. Taking those desires that we have in our heart, those concerns, those burdens, giving them to him, talking to him about them, and asking him for something specific. You know, help me through this. You know, open this door for me. You know, help this person over here. Help my family. You know, whatever it is. But we're asking him to do something for us. Is he able to do what we ask? Absolutely. But there's more. What?
He doesn't always answer every prayer.
Okay, we're not going to get to that probably, but we're trying to. Yeah, he's able to do whatever it is we ask. Okay? But even more than that, he's able to do not only what we ask, but what? What we think. Now, how many of you think you have a good imagination? I've got a great imagination. And I know some of you are very creative people and have a great imagination. You can't be creative without some kind of imagination. You know, I'm not that creative in a lot of areas. But I've got a pretty good imagination. You know, I can envision myself doing things. When this building was being designed, I could see myself walking the halls of this building before the walls ever started going up. And the reason is because I spent a lot of time dealing with the way this building would look. Okay? And a lot of us are like that. Despite how good our imaginations are, though, God can do more than what we think. You know, we limit ourselves sometimes because, first of all, we don't ask for God's help. And then sometimes we limit ourselves because we ask God to do something specific. And you know, God may have a different plan. He may want to do not this here. He may want to do this here. You know, let's not be so limiting of God. Because God can do not only what we ask, but what we think. But does it stop there? No, because He can do above what we ask or think. Despite how good your imagination is, God can do more than that. Does it stop there? No, because He can do abundantly more than we ask or think. And does it stop there? No, because He can do exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or think. You know, it's beyond our comprehension, I think. Not to use "I think" so often. Did you have a comment, Trina? Yes.
To do it.
Yes.
So that is a big reason why we need to pray, is because He won't just,
yes.
He has told us, you know, you have free will. You have to come to me and have that relationship.
And you know, I was thinking about that free will when we was talking about Peter's denial of Christ, and yet Christ knows it's going to happen, and He's praying for it not to happen. You know? What's something else that Jesus prayed for that He knew was going to happen, and He was praying that it didn't happen, but He prayed for it anyway? His death on the cross. See, I have trouble getting my mind around all that to an extent, you know?
But He was human. He knew the feelings.
Yes, yes.
It was fearful.
Yes.
He knew it was going to happen, so in His human part,
I think that just emphasizes the point that when we have those desires, when we have those burdens that are on us, what do we got to do with those? We got to take them to the Lord. You know, prayer sometimes, or somehow, I shouldn't say sometimes, it does all the time, somehow it helps us cope with those things. For a righteous person, a Christian, who is trying their best to follow God and be faithful to Him, prayer gets us more in tune with God and allows us to get. And I think Paul talked about it in here, in this passage, a sense of peace about things, knowing that God's will is going to be done, and God's will includes what for us?
Contentment. Happiness.
Contentment. What does God's will always include for His people, though? What?
The best.
The best. Exactly. That's exactly right. The best for you. And the best for me. And maybe we don't see it, because that's what this world is all about. That's what the prince of this world does his best to get us all wrapped up and all knotted up in the problems of this world so that we don't see all that stuff. You know? Yes, ma'am.
But yet He says, be content in whatever situation you find yourself in.
Yes, Be content.
Because he's going to take care of you.
And don't complain. Philippians chapter 4. I mean, well, I struggle with both of those ideas. Let me tell you, I really do. Yes, ma'am. Okay, good. That's an interesting thought. Putting on the armor of God, and you know, armor, I guess, got squeaky and difficult to move and stuff like that. So prayer is kind of that lubricant there. It keeps it all running smooth, you know? Maybe that's a good way to look at it. Yes, ma'am. Oh, absolutely. First person that popped into my head was Paul, sitting in there in prison, you know, in some little cubicle, chained, you know, hands and feet, and I'll bet that wasn't very comfortable. But somehow that helped him gain strength to persevere through things. You know, the shipwrecks and the beatings and all those things that he went through, somehow or another, that was best for him. Go figure. You know, that's one of the many reasons I'm not God, because I would have never come up with that. You know, I mean, it would all be about me somehow, you know. Yes, yes, sir. Who, ma'am?
Your Paul analogy, three times he prayed that whatever that thorn in his flesh would be taken away.
Yes. Yes. But, and we were going to make this point later, but we've run out of time. God gave him something else. God will answer our prayers sometimes with yes. We've got examples about that. Sometimes he'll answer with a no. I mean, he answered his own son with no. No, I'm not going to keep you from the cross. You know, there's something more important there. And sometimes he gives us something else. Paul prayed for relief from that thorn. What did he give him? Grace to deal with it. And strength to deal with it.
You know? Strength is made perfect in weakness.
Yes. The strength of God is made perfect in weakness. You take someone weak like Paul, and isn't that an interesting thought? Because I don't know about you, but I look at Paul as somebody exceedingly strong. But somebody in relationship, weak like Paul, the strength of God then is magnified. God takes a Gideon's army and whittles it down to 300 people and gives them pitchers and torches. You know, who's going to beat an army that size with 300 guys? You know, well, God can do that. We didn't come close to finishing this, but folks, we got to understand that when we rely upon what we have, if it's our education, then we'll get what our education will get us. And guess what? That's something. When we rely upon our money, we're going to get what our money can get us, and that's something. And our organization and one another and all those things are something. But when we rely on God, we're going to get what God can give us. And what is that? Everything. Okay? Absolutely everything. Thank you very much.